Thank you, ladies. Well, go back to John chapter 11, if you would, and I want to talk to you about a beloved family in Bethany. This is a family our Lord loved. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Our Lord, just before this, in the latter part of John chapter 10, he had been in Jerusalem, in Judea, and when he said that he and his father are one, the Jews were ready to stone him. And a little bit later in chapter 10, they were more irritated, even more irritated at the things that he had to say, and they were once again ready to take his life. And he escaped, and he went into Galilee. And I mentioned Wednesday night that between John 10 and John 11, roughly 2 to 3 months lapsed or took place. Our Lord's in Galilee, and of course Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they lived in Bethany, a couple of miles from Jerusalem, so obviously they're in Judea. They sent a messenger, Martha and Mary sent a messenger to the Savior where he was. He was over in the area where John the Baptist had been preaching and baptizing. And the message was a simple one. They didn't say, "Would you come heal our brother?" They just said, "He whom thou lovest is sick," and left it with the Master to do as he would. And so they sent a messenger. A messenger goes beyond the Jordan and informed the Savior. And the Lord Jesus then told his disciples, after he delayed a couple of days, he told his disciples, he said, "I'm going back into Judea." And his disciples said, "You shouldn't do that, because you know the last time you were there, they tried to kill you." But the Savior insisted. You know, before this, there are several occasions where it seemed like our Lord's life was in jeopardy. But he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." In old eternity, it was purposed that the Savior would come into this world and lay down his life for the sheep. It's the only way God could be a just God and a Savior. It's the only way he could deal with our sins was by his death, because as we all know, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Savior, he couldn't die until his hour was come. But as we get to John chapter 11, and then even in the next chapter, he says, "My hour has come." You see, from the resurrection of Lazarus to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is roughly about 2 weeks. So that time it's drawing ever nearer. And he would never avoid that. It was for that purpose of dying that he came into the world. He knew full well all the things that would befall him, because he purposed all things himself. And that time ordained for him to die had been written down in the book of God's eternal decrees, and now it's just about time to come to pass. And so he tells his disciples, and he's in Galilee now, he tells his disciples, "I must go back into Judea." And the disciples said, "That's not a good idea. You know, the last time you were over there, they tried to kill you." And he said, "Well, I'm going back." In fact, Didymus, also called Thomas, verse 16, look what he said. When the Savior said he was going back, look at verse 16, John 11:16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And he's not talking about dying with Lazarus. He's talking about dying with the Lord Jesus. Let's all go with him. We'll all die together. Our Lord had indeed told his disciples as early as John or Matthew chapter 16 that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things at the hands of these cruel men, and he must be put to death and buried and raised again the third day. He said these things must happen, and they had to happen because they were purposed by God. And now he says, it is the time. And Thomas says, remembering no doubt what the Savior had said on that occasion. And if you remember Matthew chapter 16, that's where Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remembering that occasion when he said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Well, Thomas says, well, let's go with him. We'll all die together. No, they wouldn't die together. His death would be that death of all deaths. That's the death that satisfied God's justice. That's the death that put away our sins. That's the death that established righteousness. Well, once our Lord received word concerning the sickness of Lazarus, and might I say this, he didn't need to receive the word. He knew. So let me begin this message, and I'll be continuing this evening, the Lord willing. Let me begin the message by speaking to you about the compassionate Savior. Our Lord had great compassion for this family in Bethany. I don't know anything about the rest of the folks in Bethany. We're not told anything about them. But I do know that in the town, the village of Bethany, there were three people our Lord loved them from all eternity. Because the scripture says, if you look down at verse 5 of chapter 11. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, who was Mary, and Lazarus. I don't know anything about the rest of the people in the village, but I know this was a beloved family. This is a special family to the Savior. And when Lazarus got sick, he was sick by the appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things don't happen by accident. They don't happen unforeknown by him or unordained by him. He knew full well that Lazarus was very sick. And when the messenger got there and gave him word that Lazarus was ill, the Lord Jesus purposefully delayed 2 days. Let me say to some of you who are suffering, some of you who are sick, there are people who are watching, some are bedfast, some have other physical ailments, and you say, I sought God, I've sought the Lord and asked him to heal and to restore, but he hasn't done that. Well, do not misjudge him in the fact that he doesn't immediately do something. Don't misjudge him and conclude, well, he doesn't care. He does care. And any apparent delay will bring him the greater glory and work together for your good. Do not despair. You'll notice that Mary and Martha, when they sent the messenger to the Savior, they just said in verse number 3, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They didn't even say, Lord, come heal him. They didn't even say, Lord, if it be your will, please restore our brother to good health. They left the matter in his hands. Because listen, all things are in his hands anyway. And he full well knows what our desires are. And I'm certainly not suggesting that you don't bring your prayer requests and your petitions to the Lord. We're instructed to do that. But know this, he thoroughly understands everything you're going through with and what might seem to you to be a delay or that he's not acting on your behalf. When you think anything like that, you're misjudging the Savior. You see, the Bible says all things are of God. And for the child of God, all things are working together for your good. That is, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And because he doesn't answer your prayer request immediately, do not think that indicates unconcern or that you're in disfavor with him. You have no idea, I have no idea, the depth of our Lord's affection for all of his children. It says here in verse 5 again, now Jesus loved these people. And I say to those of the people of God who are suffering, who are sick, who have disease, some have cancer, some have heart disease, some have other physical ailments, some the infirmities of old age. I say to you, remember this, you are greatly loved by the Savior. He loved you to such a degree that he came and gave his life for you. He bore your sins and iniquities upon the cross of Calvary. He put away your sins. And he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He's a compassionate Savior. Compassionate Savior. You see, this apparent delay was with a purpose. For if he, let's just, for the sake of argument, let's say he had left Galilee and immediately gone and healed Lazarus. Well, that would have been wonderful. It'd been glorious. But that would not have been a miracle to the same degree as raising a man from the dead who's been dead 4 days. Can you not trust God? Can I not trust God to always do what's best for us in every single situation? We read in Romans 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory, now and forever. And so our Lord goes into Judea. He is the compassionate Savior. He has determined everything about this event. I'm sure the disciples thought when the messenger came to Christ on the other side of the River Jordan, I'm sure the disciples said, pack your bags, we're leaving immediately. The Savior said, no, he's going to stay there and preach a while longer. He was governing all things. And we see his compassion for Martha and for Mary. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He's full of compassion for his children. That song, every once in a while we sing it, Does Jesus Care? And you know how the chorus goes? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Oh, he cared. But he didn't act immediately. because he would act when he would receive the greatest honor and glory. And then I want you to consider, secondly, not only the compassionate Savior, but the chosen family. And I got to thinking about this. First of all, let me say, if there's a person in here who perhaps you live by yourself, or maybe you're a spouse of and your husband or wife is an unbeliever, it's a blessed thing that there is a child of God in the home. God didn't bypass you with his grace, with his mercy. Just one. And I think of the song we sometimes sing, No, Never Alone, right? That's an old one. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me alone. It's a blessed thing where you have one. But in this situation, the Spirit of God has set before us a beautiful portrait of a family in union. They not only love each other, but they're the beloved of the Lord. And they love the Lord. What a special family this is. It's a glorious sight. An entire household worshiping together, honoring God together, breaking bread and praying together. What a blessing. And if in your house, husband and wife, perhaps children as well, that's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful thing where husband and wife and children pull together, all seeking the honor and glory of Christ Jesus. That's marvelous. Certainly the natural union of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that was special because same mom and daddy. And I don't know, they probably had their fusses because brothers and sisters sometimes have brothers and sisters have fusses in the family. But they loved one another. But there's an even deeper union and harmony in that little house in Bethany. By the way, Bethany means the house of misery. And when Lazarus got sick, it was a miserable place. And when Lazarus died, it was even more miserable. But I tell you what the Lord can cause. He can cause misery to change and bring joy. And that's what he did. But here's this household, three people pulling together, honoring the Savior, living as brothers and sisters in Christ. The Spirit of God shows us a blessed sight. You see, here's the tie that binds the children of God together in one home. Not just the natural ties. And that's important. I certainly wouldn't downplay that. But there's an eternal union that the children of God in one home have, and that will never be broken. That will never be interrupted. Members of the family of God, of the household of faith, born of the same seed, the incorruptible seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Born by the power of the same Spirit. Washed in the same fountain filled with blood. Robed with the garments of God's own salvation. You stand in the beauties of Christ Jesus. What a beautiful family this was. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus standing clothed before a holy God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful family. And I'm talking to several people now and several families within your household. All are washed. All are robed. That is a great blessing to you. This is a chosen family. Because you see, earthly relationships, they've got to end. But spiritual relationships, now they go on forever. How blessed is the family where all within the house worship God through the Lamb of God. I was thinking as I prepared this message, I was thinking about when the Lord told Moses to tell the elders of Israel, instruct the families, Passover night was coming, and the Lord said, choose a male, a lamb, could be from the sheep or the goats. Choose a male of the first year in the perfection of strength, nothing wrong with him. Put it up for 4 days, examine it, make sure there's nothing wrong with it. Doesn't have some kind of disease or whatever. And then dad would kill that offering unto God, that Passover lamb. He'd catch the blood in a basin, grab some hyssop and go outside and put that blood on both sides of the doorpost and over the top of the doorpost and go back in and they'd roast that lamb and the family would sit down and dine together. And I'll tell you, because of our Lord Jesus and his substitutionary death for us, we have come in here once again this morning, the family of God, to dine together. And we feast on that Lamb of God. He said, my flesh is bread indeed to you. It's meat to you. Blessed are those, he said, who eat of me and drink of me. I tell you, when we come in and we hear the gospel of God's grace, irregardless of who the speaker is, the speaker's not important, as long as he's one of God's servants, of course. But as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the grace of God is laid out, it's like we're spreading before you a banquet table full of wonderful things. It's the diet that a child of God needs. And we feast together. We're the household of God, you see. We're the family of our Lord. He brought us into his family. He purged us. He washed us. He robed us. We're his. When the Spirit of God quickened us, he made us aware of the fact that we now have the privilege of saying, I'm a child of God. And I can sit at the family table. We're like Mephibosheth. We sit at the king's table. Oh, he was still lame on both feet. But David, having sent orders to fetch him, to fetch Mephibosheth to him, David, the king, said to Mephibosheth, you'll eat at my table the rest of the days of your life. And we're the lame ones that sovereign, effectual grace has gone out and fetched us and brought us to Christ Jesus. Do we still have our lameness? Do we still have our sinfulness? Yes, we do. But he says, sit at my table and dine on an exquisite diet, which is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. You see, we are the household of God. And when we come together, we do so as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were the children of the same heavenly Father. And our Lord Jesus, he was touched with the feelings of their infirmities. Martha, you know, Martha seems to be the head of the household. Tradition says that she was the widow of Simon the leper, and that she'd become the head of the household. And it was her house, according to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, I believe it is. She was the head of the house, Martha. She was kind of rambunctious, you know, and always ready to step out. She was, to me, Martha and Mary had different personalities, which often happens among siblings. And Martha was a take charge kind of gal. And those are necessary. She's ready to serve. But Mary, in that passage in Luke chapter 10, she sat at his feet. Even in this portion of Scripture, when Martha heard Christ was coming, she got up, she went out to meet him. That's her personality. What about Mary? She sat still in the house. A lot of differences in the household of God, aren't there? A lot of different personalities and all that sort of stuff. But that's okay. That's okay. We all get along by the grace of God, whatever we be. Martha, Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And then Lazarus, and Lazarus, by the way, it's a New Testament name for the Old Testament, Eleazar, which means God is my helper. And literally it means God has helped. God has helped. You say, well, how had the Lord already helped Lazarus? He chose him unto salvation in old eternity. He helped him then. He sent his son into the world to redeem him. He helped him then. And he's going to help him now. And once Lazarus has died, our Lord is going to bring him back to life. But of course, he was destined to die again. I've been asked numbers of times, well, where did he go? Where did he go for 3.5 days or whatever, ever how long he'd been dead? Well, he went into paradise. That's where he went. And then he came back. Our Lord raised him. And Lazarus never said one single word about what he saw in heaven. Now, isn't that something? And the Apostle Paul, he was caught up to the third heaven, is what he wrote. He said, I saw things that, well, it's not lawful for me to even tell you about them. So don't you believe these folks who say, you know, I died and I went to heaven and I saw this, that, and something else. I was talking to a lady not too long ago and said somebody in her family said she had a dream, and in her dream she went to heaven, she saw Elvis Presley sitting on a horse playing his guitar. I wouldn't believe that if I was you. But it's all kind of stuff, you know, that people say. But we have illustrations in the Scripture of men who died, and they never said a word about what they saw. But our Lord raised him. Give you one last thing. And I'm trying to alliterate this a little bit, if you're keeping up. When I finish tonight, I will have covered 7 points. First one's the compassionate Savior. Pay attention to the sea. The chosen family, the sea. Now here's the common thread. What is the common thread? What is the common thread that bound these three together? What is the common thread? It's verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's the common thread. Here's one family living in harmony, and this is what they all had in common. The Savior loved them. In fact, when the sisters sent word to the Lord Jesus that Lazarus was sick, they didn't say, "Our brother whom we love so much is sick." And they didn't say, "Our brother Lazarus, who loves you with all of his heart, he is sick." No. Because you see, their love for the Lord Jesus, as with our love for the Lord Jesus, is not worth mentioning. Here's the love that is worth mentioning and talking about and singing about and preaching about. Here's the common thread. Jesus loved them. That's the amazing thing. You see, there are those in this world who are loved by the Lord and others who are not. And I don't know who he loves and who he doesn't love. Not my business. I cannot tell you, smile, God loves you, because I can't look into the book of God's eternal decrees. God said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." My business is not to pry into the secret things of God. My business is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll sort out all these things that he's decreed. I'm confident of that. I can't tell you, if you're an unbeliever, I cannot tell you whether the Lord loves you or not. I have no knowledge of that. I can't look into the book of God's eternal purpose. I don't know whether Christ died for you or not. I don't know whether the Holy Spirit's going to draw you or not. But I do know this. I know the message that he uses to draw people to Christ. It's this glorious gospel of free grace. And if within your heart right now, God the Spirit shows you something of the holiness of God, the demands of God of perfection, your own imperfections, your own sinfulness, and if it shows you the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, the only one who helps the helpless, the only one whose bloody death put away sin, the only one who established a righteousness for sinners who are in our self-righteous rags by nature. I know this, if the Spirit of God shows you those things and draws you to Jesus Christ, and in your heart you think this way, "I must have this Savior. I've got to have this salvation. Oh, God, save me by your grace." If God puts that within your heart, I can tell you then, he loves you. And Christ died for you. And the Spirit of God's regenerating you. Our Lord loved these three. That's the common thread. And those that he loves is not due to anything in them or done by them. And I've had people say this to me, and occasionally the thought crosses my mind, but really it's not a good thought. "Well, I don't know how the Lord could love me." Wait a minute. There is no reason why he should love you, so just abandon that kind of thinking. He loved you because he would. And he loved you in the Lord Jesus the Savior. You say, "Well, I'm not worthy of his love." Nobody is. Now that's a fact. We're not worthy to be loved by our Lord. We're not worthy of him to come and sacrifice his life, to lay down his life to save the likes of us. It's not about our worthiness. It's about his worthiness. It's about his fitness. The one who died in our stead. Hosea chapter 14, verse 4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely without a cause. There's no cause in you. You just abandon that kind of thing. Well, I don't know why the Lord loved me. Well, come on now. Let's get away from that. You're going to start sounding kind of self-righteous or something if you're not careful there. Let's just understand this. There is no reason in you. End of sentence. Let's get on with it. He loves you in the Lord Jesus, the Savior. That's who he loved. He loved you from old eternity in Christ. God put you in Christ before the world began, and he did so in everlasting love. And that love of God for you is in Christ Jesus. It was then, it is now, it always will be. He loves us freely. And he loves us, though we're all different. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, we don't know much about the personality of Lazarus. Maybe he never had an opportunity to talk. I don't know. Maybe he's like a rose between two thorns. So I don't know. I don't know anything about that situation. But I do know this. They were greatly loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which he did for them, he did for them out of his heart's great compassion and love. And that which he is doing for you, my brethren and sisters in Christ, those of you who are watching, the things that he does for you is always from his great heart that's just bursting and overflowing with affection for you. That's something good to take home with you. Think about that. You know, even the enemies of the gospel, when they saw the Lord Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus with Mary and Martha, you know what they said? Behold how he loved him. And I say to you, behold how he loves you and me. I believe I can go to lunch on that. That helps. Let's get a songbook and we'll turn to